The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, and the first part of verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, and the first part in the 10th verse. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" This is a most blessed and yet a most searching question that came out of the heart of Saul of Tarsus as he was then. And it was a question that only the Lord could answer. And there are many questions that go forth from the heart of the real child of God that only the Lord can give the answer. We may advise, we may speak this word or that word to the Lord's dear people, but we have to prove what I mention in prayer, that it is God that giveth the increase. And here the Lord was to wonderfully answer the apostles' desire. But as we venture into it this afternoon, I feel it laid upon me that may we not just utter this first part where he says, "What shall I do?" The reality, and I did hint at it this morning in opening the subject, the reality is in that last word in the text, "Lord." It was addressed to the God of heaven. There were many times our flesh, our carnal minds will utter the first part, that the reality is knowing what it is to ask this of the Lord himself. "What shall I do, Lord?" There's a wonderful illustration of it in the case, really, of dear Hezekiah. You remember when he said, "O Lord, I am oppressed." So many can say that first part. But the reality of the prayer was in the second part. He didn't leave it by saying, "O Lord, I am oppressed," and that was it. He says, "Undertake for me." And that's what the real child of God needs. And this is what the apostle needed here. The Lord to show him exactly what he had to do. There's a good prayer in one of our hymns, isn't there? Show me what I have to do, and every hour my strength renew. Now we looked at the case of dear Jehoshaphat this morning where he said, "Neither know we what to do." But then he didn't leave it there, did he? "But our eyes are upon thee." And really, there's the sweet answer. You don't know what to do. It may be in providence. It may be in your soul. It may be in affliction. It may be in bitter temptation, in trial. And you come to the Lord just like the dear apostle had to hear, "What shall I do, Lord?" And you see, faith, as you pray this, will be looking for the answer. Oh, it will. You know, when Hannah prayed for her man-child, the Lord would give her a Samuel. She didn't just ask it of the Lord. She watched and she waited until the Lord gave her the answer. and he gave her Samuel. That's why the Saviour said, while here upon the earth, to his dear disciples, watch and pray. He didn't just tell them to pray, but they got to watch too. And here the apostle, as he utters these words in the early days of his soul's experience, and it wasn't just his prayer to start with, there were many times he had to pray it afterwards. What shall I do, Lord? But I want to, as helped this afternoon, go back to what we said at the commencement this morning. There's the wonderful desire and prayer in this text, but too, there are the answers. And so often you'll find, if you plead this word before the God of heaven, the Lord will give you the answer from his word. And we looked a few at the answers this morning, didn't we, with Jehoshaphat. And like with that lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus, how wonderfully the Lord answers. What did the Lord say? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I will answer thee and deliver thee. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. We have many prayers put up, don't we? But what answers have we got? The old preachers used to say the proof of prayer being real is by the answer. You know, that searches me in these solemn days. Now you think of the prayers that are put up, both in secret and in public. But what real answers do we get? Because the Lord was to answer the dear apostle here, and the Lord said unto me. He speaks and he tells the dear apostle exactly what he's got to do. Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. You see, the Lord had got a great work before him. What he got to do, and that was all in the hands of the God of heaven. But there are two particular cases that seem to be laid upon me that I want to just bring before you that had the same desire. You see, this desire that's in our text was not just the desire, one-off desire, given to Saul of Tarsus. It was given right the way through the Word of God. It's like that beautiful prayer of Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him. That same desire was in the spouse, in the Song of Solomon. Where is he? She wanted to find her beloved. She sought him upon her bed. And she found him not, and she couldn't rest until she did find him. But then the same desire was in the wise men when they went to Herod concerning the birth of Jesus. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These are God-given desires. Now, I use those as illustrations, and the same applies with our text. We looked at Jehoshaphat this morning. We looked at the lawyer that came to Christ. But this afternoon, there were two cases. You may have wondered why we read together that 16th chapter of the Acts. We read it because there's a parallel desire in it to our text. You remember when Paul and Silas were cast into the prison. Why were they put in there? They were put in there for preaching a precious Jesus to sinners. There were those that hated the name of Christ. And where did it bring those dear disciples, Paul and Silas? There they were with their feet in the stocks in the prison. Now this was all part of the purposes of heaven. They got to be put there. And the Lord knew how to set them free from it. And in doing so, he used an earthquake which shook the prison so all the doors were open and the prisoners could have fled, but they didn't. And when the jailer saw what had happened, oh, how he sought immediately, he feared, as it were, to take his life. But oh, how the Lord preserved him. And what did he do? And Paul answered the jailer with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down at Paul and Silas' feet. And let's just pause a moment. There are things the Lord will use, and he did with Saul of Tarsus, to make him tremble. You know, it's a good place to be a trembling sinner before the God of heaven. Because when we're brought to tremble because of our sin and because of the consequences of sin, and this is where the jailer was brought, just the same place as the dear Saul was, to tremble before the Lord. And here he trembles at the feet of Paul and Silas. And what do we read? "And they brought them out and said, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?'" The desire was exactly the same as in our text. What must I do? Now, what is so with me, as we looked at a little this morning, was the wonderful answer the dear apostles were able to give them, this dear man. And may this answer be the answer in our own heart, given by God. And what did they answer the dear man? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do? He was in such a state of soul, trembling before the Lord and before the apostles. And what did they answer? "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.'" You know, there's no other way we shall ever be saved but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a natural believing. There are many that can believe naturally. There are many in the world that believe there is a God above, but they don't believe savingly. This dear man was so concerned about his soul, and the matters of eternity were before him. And the Lord gave him, and he will give to each one of his dear children, living faith to believe. And as the Lord gives you that faith, poor soul, you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your Redeemer, your all. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at the certainty. What a wonderful answer. It was not just the answer of Paul and to the jailer. It was the answer of heaven. And may the Lord give to us each that faith to believe in him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now think of that blessed answer that was given to him. Whatever you may be in your soul, in your pathway, in your circumstance, or whatever it may be in, may that be a sweet recipe for us each. The answer that was given, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, put all your trust, all your hope, all your heavenly confidence in the dear Redeemer. Lean on no other. And of course, the dear Apostle Paul could speak this from experience, because the Lord had given him that faith. What are we saying? If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. There's no other way. You'll say, oh, but I'm so plagued with unbelief. I have so many doubts. You will, poor soul, because you're a creature of the earth and so am I. But as the Lord gives you a grain of faith, faith will come out over it all. And it will believe in the Lord. It's like the dear man in Mark chapter 9 when he brought his son to the Lord Jesus. I've mentioned it before. And what did he say to the Lord Jesus? Satan was out to destroy the lad, casting him into the fire, into the water. What did the dear man say? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The desire was good. But that little word if, and you see, there's one of our hymns that speaks about all the ifs that Satan puts in the mind and hearts of his people, of the Lord's people. How soon an if comes in, doesn't it? If this, or if that, or something else. And what does the if do? Immediately sows doubt. And in that dear man, though his desire was right, his concern was right, the Lord Jesus nails the point immediately. And he brings it right home to the dear man. And he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he immediately sweeps away all the ifs and buts and hows. Oh, he does. You think, and I speak this with much reverence, and I seek to be led into it, the precious blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin. And immediately that if arises, yes, but my sin's so black, my sin's so great, my sins are like mountains. And immediately there's the doubt in the sinner's heart whether that blood will cleanse them. But poor soul, he cleanseth from all sin. And if the Holy Spirit sweetly speak to your poor heart this afternoon, that precious word, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If he speak that to you, it'll sweep away all the doubts. And it'll sweep away all the sin that troubles you. Oh, it will. Now, I don't know why name that, but you think in your, and there are other things you may be praying for, and then there's this if arise, and this, but, well, you know, will the Lord do it? Well, poor soul, the answer is in Jacob's desire. Give him no rest. When he wrestled with the angel, he gave him no rest until the Lord gave him his petition. You know, if we're real, that's how we'll be. Give him no rest. Shall not, Jesus said, God avenge his own elect that cried unto him day and night? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And they're the words of answer from the Saviour. So think of what the jailer was answered by Paul, those beautiful words, believe. Now you think of the future, you think of the unknown way, you think of all the things that concern you and burden you this afternoon, believe. I know what you're saying, what the hymn writer did. Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. But you know, if the Lord gives you just a minute grain of living faith, and when he does, it's as easy as anything to believe. And I speak that reverently and rightly. As he gives you that faith, it sweeps away all the doubts. Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then listen, he didn't just leave it there, did he? And thy house. Think of it. And thy house. Not only was the Lord to answer the jailer, it was regarding him and all his in the house. They were all to be blessed with that faith. And we read this. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. Now, what a lesson there is here, isn't there? You think this man that had been an enemy of the Lord now is washing the stripes of those dear servants that have been so beaten and so despised and put in prison the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And then we read this, and was baptized he and all his straightway. What we see in this, in my little understanding of it, is this. How wonderfully the Lord gave him a real love to these dear servants. He loved now the same God that they loved. And how did he wash their stripes? He washed them in love. We do all things in vain, except we do all things in love. Oh, when love abounds, love to the Lord, love to his people, love to his ways, love to his commandments. And this is what was in the dear man's heart. Real love. Love constrained him to wash their stripes. Love constrained him to follow the Lord and to be baptized, he and all his straightway. So we have this desire. The text says, doesn't it? And may we lay it to heart what the dear apostle was enabled to say here. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? May the Lord speak to us like he did to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the Lord will bring you through the trial. Why do you pray? Is it just to relieve yourself of the burdens? Is it just to make the path easier? Or do we pray believing the Lord will hear and answer? Because there's a vast difference in just praying to ease ourselves of some load that may be upon us. It's another thing to pray believing the Lord would hear and answer and grant sweet deliverance. But the second case that was upon one's heart regarding this word of our text was on the day of Pentecost. Dear Paul says, Lord, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? You remember how Peter preached on that day of Pentecost, a precious Jesus, to poor dying sinners, that great company from all nations, kindreds and tongues. And the Lord had brought them all together, you see, to hear one of the most blessed sermons that was ever preached. And when he preached to them, this same blessed Jesus that's spoken of in the first chapter of Acts, and he brought home to them that it was they that crucified the Lord Jesus. And we read this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what was the effect of it? It went right home into their hearts. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, and then listen, the same desire that's in our text. What shall we do? What shall we do? Is that the concern in your heart? Just the same desire the jailer had, wasn't it? And here on the day of Pentecost, this great company, what shall we do? Now it's upon the answer that has so rested upon me, the answer what they gave. And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now let me just briefly hint at this wonderful answer. The first thing was this. They got to be brought to repentance. Not natural repentance. God-given repentance. They got to truly weep and mourn and grieve over their sin in crucifying the Lord of life and glory. Wonderful thing is repentance, isn't it? God-given repentance, and it's given to every one of the Lord's dear children. How was it the dear publican could come to the Saviour pleading for mercy like he did. It was because the Lord had brought him there as a repenting sinner. It's not just lip confession. It's heart weeping and grief and sorrow and anguish within, which is all seen by the Lord over our many sins. But that isn't all. It means a real turning away from sin, a forsaking of sin. You remember when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and there were those accusers that accused her of this sin she'd fell into. And Jesus looked, and there they were. They'd all fled, hadn't they? All her accusers. And he said to the dear woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he said this, and this is the point I want to press home. Go sin no more. Go sin no more. What he was pressing home to her poor soul was the need not only to weep over what she'd done. We'd no stones to cast, nor those accusers. They were as bad in their own heart. But to weep over those sins, confess them before the Lord, and to forsake them all. Go sin no more. Oh, it's a wonderful word that is, isn't it? May the Lord give us that grace. And it's only as we're kept, only as he gives us grace, that we can truly repent. And real repentance means turning away from sin. Weeping over sin. And so this is what the first part of the answer the dear apostles gave to those on the day of Pentecost. In answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, I see in this a real urgency. It was like in our text. What shall I do, Lord? It was an urgent case in the apostle. It was an urgent case in the jailer. Eternity was at the door. It was an urgent case here on the day of Pentecost. You know, none of us know what a moment or a day can bring forth. You think throughout the earth how many are sudden ushered into eternity without a moment's notice. This is why it was brought home in reality to these on the day of Pentecost. It was brought home in reality in the case of the jailer. It was brought home in reality in the case of Saul of Tarsus. What shall I do, Lord? Now, one of the things they were exhorted here was to repent, and secondly, to be baptized, every one of you. Now, that was the answer the Lord gave through the apostles to these on the day of Pentecost. They got to be brought by the love of Christ to venture in his commands. You see, the Lord was setting before them this wonderful commandment. And be baptized, every one of you. And Jesus set that wonderful example, didn't he? In Matthew 3. When he in Jordan's river was immersed beneath the flood. And there may be those of you that so exercise. I remember when I was exercised oneself concerning this sacred step. You know, it was in love to the Lord we felt we should have to venture. Love to him and to his ways and to his people. But I said, "Lord, but what shall I do? I've no fitness, I've no ability, I'm only a poor worm of the earth. But I went up to the house of God looking for the answer. And I shall never forget the dear servant of God is now in glory preaching from that beautiful word in this chapter in Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then they that gladly received his word. And you know, as he announced the text, my soul just leapt within me. And not only did it leap within me, it embraced what he said. And my soul was glad to receive it. You think, how many times have you gladly received the word from the Lord? When he's spoken, it's just what you needed. So suited to your case. In answer to your prayer, you say, Lord, what shall I do? I remember when my late dear grandfather came forward, and of course he was 82, and the dear man, it was a Lord's Day evening, and it was nothing particular what was said within the service or anything really. But what the Lord did was so fill the dear man with his love, he couldn't go home until he told the house of God what a Saviour he had found. The Lord answered his prayer in filling him with his love. And I remember the dear man saying to me and quoted that verse, Dear Lord, the ardour of thy love reproves my cold delays, and now my willing footsteps run in thy delightful ways. He was willing, you see. And this is what we're so set before us in the text. The dear apostle, what shall I do, Lord? He was willing to do whatever the Lord told him. And you know, if the Lord fills you with his love, you'll say to the Lord, Lord, I'll do anything thou dost tell me. Oh, you will. You see, love constrains. Oh, it does. Well, Paul said it, didn't he? The love of Christ constraineth us. Every time he went to preach, even though they were threatening his life, the love of Christ constrained him. You know, I've often said, if we really love a person naturally, we'll do anything for them. Oh, we will. People say, well, they love us, but they're not willing to do everything for us. It's a false love, that is. But if we really love the dear Lord Jesus, we'll do exactly what he tells us. Oh, we will. The flesh may not like it. Men may not like it. But to do what he commands us. What does the hymn writer say? Make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. You see, if we don't do what he commands us, whatever it may be, then he'll reprove us concerning it. Oh, he will. He'll chasten us. He'll correct us. Because we're like disobedient children. And disobedient children need correcting, don't they? What does Paul say? And I remember preaching from it at Ashwell on one occasion. The Lord so laid it on me. Be ye as obedient children. And I went up with that word and I thought, Lord, how am I going to preach from it? And the Lord wonderfully used it. And on the Monday, I had a phone call from a dear man and his wife. They said, you know, you came with that text because of us. And all we feel we must do now is be obedient and do what the Lord said. He was very humbling, you know, and these things will humble us. The apostle, when he said this, "What shall I do, Lord?" it came out of a very soft-hearted soul. Oh, it did. And he was willing, you see. Oh, to have that willing mind, that willing heart, to do what the Lord tells us. But I must leave it, the time's gone. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name," think of it, "the blessed name of the dear Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins." You see, we find in that 22nd chapter, and a dear lady that came before the church up in Bedfordshire just recently mentioned that I said it while I was preaching. It went right home to her heart, what the Lord said to dear soul in that chapter we read together in chapter 22 this morning. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And here we have it again in Acts 2, "for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift." Look at that wonderful word, "the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then how comprehensive the promise. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Oh, what a comprehensive answer there was to that desire, wasn't it? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that blessed answer given, it was not just the apostles, it was the Lord's answer. And those cases we've looked at today were the sweet answer given by the Lord. They're not my answer or any man's. And I've tried lovingly to set before you, and one preaches it to oneself because we need it continually. Let us ever look for the answers from heaven. And as we are given grace, obey those answers. Well, may the Lord bless to us his own word. Amen.